extension of you as we continue your work in our community. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Please remain standing. In your bulletins, we have our scripture reading today. Luke chapter 24, verses 50 through 53. And that will be done by Sam Shurtliff.
When he had led them out into the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he led them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple, praising God.
Thank you. Please be seated.
I'd like to share one with you. I wind up doing it at a lot of funerals, but it's not just a funeral song. It's just one that I find very satisfying. It's called Peace in the Valley. Well, Lord, I'm so tired and weary, but I must toil on till the Lord comes to carry me away. Where the morning is bright and the Lamb is alive and the night is as fair the day, there will be peace in the valley for me someday. There will be peace in the valley for me, oh Lord, I pray. There'll be no more sadness, no sorrow, no trouble I see. In the valley for me. There the flowers will be blooming, all the grass will be green, and the skies will be clear and serene. All the sun ever shines, giving warmth. Peace in the valley for me someday. There will be peace in the valley for me, oh Lord, I pray. There'll be no more sadness, no sorrow, no trouble I see. There will be peace in the valley.
Below are letters that children have written to their pastor. Dear pastor, please say in your sermon, Peter Peterson has been a good boy all week. I am Peter Peterson. Sincerely, Pete, age 9. Are there any devils on earth? I think there may be one in my class. Carla, age 10. I know God loves everybody, but he has never met my sister. Yours sincerely, Arnold, age 9, age 8. I'm sorry I can't leave any more money in the plate, but my father did not give me a raise in my allowance. Would you please ask God to increase my raise? Love, Patty, age 10. My mother is very religious. She goes to bingo at every week, even if it's cold. Yours truly, Annette, age 9. I would like to go to heaven someday because I know my brother won't be there. Stephen, age 8. Out of the mouth of babes. We don't need to write letters to a pastor, a priest, a bishop, or a pope. We have access to Jesus, who is now with his Father in heaven. I've preached and taught quite a bit about Jesus' birth, his ministry, his teachings, his death, and his resurrection. But this is my first time to look at another important event in his life, his ascension. After Jesus rose from the dead, he presented himself alive, Acts chapter 1, verse 3, to the women near the tomb, to his disciples in Luke, and to more than 500 others. Paul records this in 1 Corinthians. In the days following his resurrection, Jesus taught his disciples about the kingdom of God. 40 days after the resurrection, Jesus and his disciples went to Mount Olivet near Jerusalem. And this place may be one you're familiar with because Jesus said, "That's where I'm coming back." There, Jesus promised his followers that they would soon receive the Holy Spirit. And he instructed them to remain in Jerusalem until the Spirit had come. Then Jesus blessed them. And after he gave the blessing, he would ascend. He would rise into heaven. The account of Jesus' ascension is found both in Luke chapter 24 and Acts chapter 1. First, I will discuss today's passage, then I will talk about its significance. What does the ascension mean for our lives? Bless is a pronouncement of favor of God upon a congregation. The reason why there is a benediction at the end of this service is so that the people of God will receive a blessing as they leave. Over and over again in Scripture, God blessed his people. And we see in our passage today that Jesus blessed his disciples. This is especially common in Eastern Orthodox, Roman Catholic, and some Protestant churches. It's called blessing in some churches and benediction in others. And we see it throughout Scripture. Genesis, Numbers, Luke, 2 Corinthians, Philippians, 2 Thessalonians, and the book of Hebrews. The practice of benediction or blessing is to many simply regarded as the ending of a service. But it's actually a pronouncement of God's gracious favor, to be given only by his ministers on the authority of Holy Scripture to faithful believers. In this action, Christians are assured that the grace of the Father, the love of the Son, and the communion of the Holy Spirit are with them. This is why I give a benediction. One of the most famous blessings is from Numbers, when Moses said to the Israelites. This is in Numbers chapter 6, verses 22 through 27. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron and his sons," Aaron, by the way, was the high priest, "this is how you are to bless the Israelites. Say to them, 'The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace.' So they will put my name on the Israelites and I will bless them." The Lord is blessing us every day of our lives. And the Lord wants us to be reminded when we gather together as believers that the Lord's blessing is upon us. The Levites had the sacred duty and privilege in Israel to bless God's people. Deuteronomy 10, verse 8. "At that time, the Lord set apart the tribe of Levi to carry the ark of the covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord to minister and to pronounce blessings in his name, as they still do today." Jesus' final act before he rose into heaven was to bless his disciples and give them the great commission to go into all the world, making disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Lord. Jesus rose. It's plain from Scripture that Jesus' ascension was a literal bodily return to heaven. He rose from the ground gradually and visibly. This also reminds us of Elijah, who rose in the chariot of fire, observed by many onlookers. We have a Christian faith that's based in history. When the gospel writers would speak about Jesus, they said this is based upon the testimony of many witnesses. And for many of the writers of Scripture, they saw it themselves. For example, John, called the beloved disciple, and Peter, considered the leader of the disciples. As the disciples strained to catch a last glimpse of Jesus, a cloud hid him from their view, and two angels appeared and promised Christ's return in just the same way that you have watched him go, Acts 1:11. We are promised that Jesus is coming back for his church. Whether we die and we see him in glory, or whether he comes back before we die, either way, we are safe in the arms of our good shepherd, a friend who is closer than a brother, the one who intercedes for us in heaven, the one who died for us and who now rules with his Father. This proves not only that Jesus rose from the death, but that he's returning to his Father in glory. He came to the earth in humility as an infant, to a family that was unknown, that was not rich, in a region of Israel that was known as rural and not considered that important. In Israel, a conquered people, which was under the heel of one of the greatest empires in the history of the world, the Roman Empire. He came in humility. He died in humility, but he rose in glory, and he now reigns in glory, and he's coming back in glory. And the disciples responded with worship and joy. That is our natural response to what Jesus has done for us. Christians are to be a joyous people, as Paul wrote in Philippians. We know that they will know us, that we are Christians, not only by our love, but people know Christians by their joy. If we know that the Father of all of humanity is blessing us, if we know that Jesus has adopted us into the Lord's family, if we know that the Holy Spirit fills us, we have some good reasons to be joyful no matter what's going on around us, no matter what's failing in our bodies, no matter what is no longer on top of our heads, for those of us like me, no matter what is going on in your family situation, no matter what's going on at work, no matter what's going on with your children, no matter what's going on with your grandchildren, no matter what's going on in the economy, no matter what's going on with the government, no matter what's happening in Lampasas where llamas are on the loose. I'm not making this up. I've seen the pictures now on Facebook. Llamas are on the roads. Please be careful. No matter what's going on, Jesus is there for us. Jesus inspires us to worship. We are united with Christ and the Holy Spirit is there. Isn't that a beautiful statement throughout Scripture? We are in Christ. We're not just people that Christ loves from a distance. We're not just people that he puts up with. Christ intimately is involved in our lives. God is in everyone who's called upon him and dedicated their lives to him. We love because Christ first loved us. It's natural for believers to praise God. That is our goal, that's our mission, and what do you think we're going to be doing in heaven? Do we respond to Jesus with worship and great joy in our lives? Do we live grateful lives? Are we thanking God for the bread that we have? Or are we complaining that we keep on eating manna? God had delivered the people. There had been a mighty exodus. Pharaoh's army had been drowned. He was giving them manna. He was giving them quail. And they said, I am tired of this manna. I don't want manna and grits. I don't want manna and shrimp. I don't want roasted manna. I don't want boiled manna. I don't want this. And the people grumbled and grumbled and grumbled. Are we the grumblers or are we the joy givers? Do we share the joy of the Lord with others? Do we spend time with the poor, the sick, the elderly, the orphan? Do we witness to others about what Jesus has done in our lives? Why am I preaching about the ascension today? The ascension of Jesus Christ is important and relevant for several reasons. It signaled the end of his earthly ministry. God the Father had lovingly sent his Son into the world at Bethlehem, and now the Son was returning to the Father. The period of human limitation was at an end, and Jesus' rule is once more. Isn't it amazing that John the Baptist said, Jesus is greater than me because he was before me? How's that possible? That's possible because Jesus is eternal and fully God and fully man. Another reason we can have joy is whatever we're going through, Jesus suffered greatly. Not only on the cross, but for 40 days, having no food, not and being tempted by the devil himself. Jesus can identify with us because he lived this life just like we do. He wore our shoes. There's an Indian saying, not to criticize someone until they have walked a mile in your moccasins. Jesus has walked in our shoes. Second, he is our model. We serve now in humility. We suffer, but we will be made perfect in Christ. We will be glorified. We will reign in heaven. There will be a new heavens and a new earth. In Revelation chapter 5, we will rule with him. As we give, he will give us in abundance. As we serve, he will allow us to serve. It signified success in his earthly work. All that he had come to do, he had accomplished. If you ever wanted to live in a castle, this is your chance. The state of Saxony in eastern Germany has a dozen castles for sale. That doesn't excite you? Castle? No? Okay, just asking. Each one priced at one German mark, which is about half a buck. Now, why wouldn't someone jump on the chance of owning a castle for 50 cents? There is a catch, however. According to the New York Times article, the historical structures are in advanced stages of disrepair, and buyers must restore each property consistent with its historical architecture. And the cost is estimated to run between $7 million and $60 million per castle. This illustration cannot compare to the work that Jesus has done for us and in us. Restoring a castle is an impressive thing. Taking out the potholes in Lampasas would be an impressive thing. But no matter what work we have done, no matter what great structures we have built, none of it compares to what Jesus accomplished. Remember Christ's words on the cross. It is finished. Paul, Peter, and the writer of the book of Hebrews all agree that Jesus died once and for all to save people from their sins. Once. And we read that our sins are cast as far as the east is from the west, buried in the deepest ocean. Romans 6:10. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. He then made several post-resurrection appearances to prove that he had risen from the grave and to encourage his followers. The victory is won. The devil is defeated. Sin has been conquered. We are living out time until Christ comes back. But we don't have to wait for the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is with us now. It marked his return to heavenly glory. Jesus' glory had been veiled during his time on earth, with one brief exception in the transfiguration and when he committed miracles. A couple had two little boys, ages 8 and 10, who were excessively mischievous. And for all you teachers, you know what mischievous can be. The two were always getting into trouble, and their parents could be assured that if any mischief occurred in town, it was their kids' fault. The parents were at their wits' end about what to do about their son's behavior. The mother had heard that a clergyman in town had been successful in disciplining children in the past. So she asked her husband if he thought they should send the boys to speak to the pastor. The husband said, "We might as well. What do we have to lose?" The clergyman agreed to speak with the boys, but asked to see them individually. The 8-year-old went to meet him first. The pastor set the boy down and asked him sternly, "Where is God?" The boy made no response. So the clergyman repeated the question in even a sterner tone, "Where is God?" Again, the boy made no attempt to answer. So the clergyman raised his voice even more and shook his finger at the boy. "Where is God?" At that, the boy bolted from the room and ran directly home, slamming himself in the closet. His older brother followed him into the closet and asked what happened. The younger brother replied, "We are in big trouble this time. God is missing, and they think we did it." We do not have to wonder where Jesus is located. He's with his Father in heaven, reigning as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus is our contemporary. He is alive. One of the neat things in the Old Testament is that the Lord was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it was always said in the past tense. Hundreds of years after they had died, he was still the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. When we die, we are with the Father in the present tense. Jesus is alive today just as much as we are. He is praying for us now, leading our worship now, filling our pain now, sharing our humanity now. Any preaching or teaching about the incarnation, in other words, about Jesus coming as a human, that presents it only as a past event, undermines our understanding of the ascension. Jesus is alive. We have three beautiful wooden crosses here that represent Christianity. But just as good a representation would be three empty tombs up there. Because Jesus no longer hangs on the cross. Jesus is alive. Currently, the Lord Jesus is there in heaven. The scriptures frequently picture him at the Father's right hand. And the right hand is the place of blessing, authority, and honor. Still today in the Middle East, you do everything with your right hand and nothing with your left. We read about the right place of authority there with his Father in Psalm 110 verse 1, Ephesians chapter 1 verse 20, and Hebrews chapter 8 verse 1. Christ is the head of the church, the giver of spiritual gifts, and the one who fills all in all. It symbolized his exaltation by the Father, the one with whom the Father is well pleased and has been raised in honor and given a name that's above all other names. The Queen in England, that is a title of majesty and honor. Roman Emperor or Roman Caesar, or the Tsar in Russia, or the Kaiser in Germany. But no title, no name is above the sweetest name I know. And some of the best news of all, he's preparing a place for us. The Son of God in heaven is preparing a place for us to dwell. John 14, 2 through 3. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, so that you may be where I am. We are headed on a ticket to ride to heaven, to the new heavens and the new earth, with Christ, the head of the church. The Lord is good. The Lord's mercies endure forever. And it sent the pattern for his return. Just as he raised literally, bodily, and visibly, he's coming back. In my vision at night, I looked. This is in Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 through 14. And there was before me one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days. Isn't that a great name for God? Ancient of Days. And was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will never pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. We have such an incredible blessing in our lives because Jesus not only rose from the dead, he ascended to his Father's right hand in heaven. Please take a moment to think about how that should change your life, about how that can give you confidence, about how that can give you hope, about how that can give you peace, about how that can give you joy and cause you to worship. We worship on Sundays not because it's a duty, because it's a privilege. And as you think of that, how can you extend the love and the joy of Jesus to other people here and around the world? Please join me for our benediction. As you go from here into the coming week, may God open your mind to his presence so that you may truly come to know him. May he open the eyes of your heart so that you can experience the hope he offers to all who follow him. And may you come to understand the full extent of God's power at work in your life, the very same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand of God. Amen.